We're turning to Exodus chapter 20 for our Bible reading at this time. We're turning this morning to our study in the Ten Commandments. And so we're coming back to Exodus chapter 20. And we're going to read from verse 1 down to the end of verse 7. So Exodus 20 and verse 1. It's always good to remind ourselves how this chapter opens, how the Ten Commandments were given, and by whom they came. And we read in verse 1, "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain." Amen. We'll finish there. We pray the Lord will bless his word to our hearts for Jesus' sake. It's verse 7 and the third commandment that we're looking at today. "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain." It's emphasized twice in this verse, the significance or the sin of taking the Lord's name in vain. And that's what we want to look at for this time this morning. So let's pray. Let's seek the Lord's blessing upon his word. Let's pray the Lord would make us teachable and the Lord would instruct us in his law. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy presence with us already. We pray that thou wilt bless the word that we've read, both from the book of Psalms and now from this chapter in Exodus. And we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee that every word is given by inspiration. All scripture has been given by inspiration and is profitable to us for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And Lord, I pray therefore that thou wilt write these words upon our hearts. And Lord, teach us these matters that are of great importance for us. May we not be guilty of sinning against thee. So Lord, remember us for good and fill me with thy spirit. Give help in the preaching and in the hearing of thy word. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Even the most casual glance at the third commandment reveals that the name of God has a very special significance. However, it's important to remember that when the Bible speaks about the name of God, it is not simply referring to a name which identifies him as a person. It's not just speaking of his proper name. It includes that, but it includes much more than that. The word name that's used here in Exodus 20, verse 7, in reference to the name of God, includes anything that makes God known, or anything that reveals God. It includes his names, it includes his titles, his attributes, his ordinances, his word, and his works. As one commentator has said, anything relating to the true God, his being, his nature, his will, his work, his worship, anything that relates to the service rendered to him or the doctrine concerning him, all pertains to his name. In other words, anything that relates to the person and the work of God is included in this phrase, the name of God. And so the phrase we find in verse 7 here, "the name of the Lord thy God," includes much, much more than meets the eye. And that means that this commandment deals with far more than we often realize. In Psalm 119 and verse 96, we read the statement, "Thy commandment is exceeding broad." Now, what does that actually mean? Thy commandment is exceeding broad. It means that the applications or the implications or the ramifications of God's law are boundless. The law of God doesn't just impact our thoughts and our words and our actions. We're not to interpret the commandments in a very narrow way, or by what they say simply on the surface of things. Rather, we are to understand that every commandment outlines a great number of duties and exposes a whole variety of sins. Christ, of course, emphasized this in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. He speaks there of the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. But he does not confine the application of that. He does not confine the limit of that commandment just to the physical act of adultery. He stressed that it dealt with the lusts of the eye and the lust of the heart. It's a very broad commandment, and every commandment must be understood in the same way. The third commandment is no exception. These words in Exodus 20, verse 7, teach us anything. It is that God is jealous for the glory of his own name. He puts a guard around it. He desires that his name is hallowed and honored. And he goes on to tell us in verse 7 that those who sin against his name, those who insult him, those who misuse his name, will be viewed as guilty and therefore liable to judgment. That seems clear enough from verse 7. And yet this commandment is one of the most frequently broken of all of God's commandments. God's name is taken in vain on every level of society. It's taken in vain by young people. It is taken in vain by older people. It is taken in vain in schools, in universities, in offices, in almost every workplace that we can think of. It is taken in vain on television. It is taken in vain on radio, on the internet, on Facebook, other forms of social media. It is taken in vain in religious circles. It is taken in vain in church services, even in services like this morning. It is taken in vain far more often and by far more people than we ever care to realize. In fact, people have become so careless of this commandment that many barely even realize what they're doing. Others break the commandment because they haven't thought it through carefully enough. And therefore, in order to understand this commandment, we need to understand the words that are used in verse 7. I've drawn attention to the fact that the phrase, the name of the Lord thy God, refers to much more than just the proper names of God. It essentially embraces everything that is true about God. The word take that's used in verse 7, thou shalt not take, comes from a Hebrew word that means to bring or to bring forth or to lift up, or it means to use. So here it's referring to our use of God's name in any way. Then there's the word vain. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. That word means vanity or emptiness or frivolity or nothingness or evil or wickedness or falsehood. It's a very, very strong Hebrew term. And it makes this commandment, therefore, a very serious matter. So we are commanded here not to take the name of the Lord our God in vain. We are being commanded to use God's name properly and to avoid any and every misuse of his name. Otherwise, we will be deemed guilty before him of breaking his law. In order to understand all of this and what verse 7 is really teaching and the seriousness of these words, we need to consider this commandment in more detail. And there are three things I want to draw your attention to with these words in mind. First of all, the third commandment requires proper reverence of God's name. Proper reverence of God's name. Although the commandment is phrased in a negative way, thou shalt not, it also carries a very positive command. We're not to take God's name in vain. And the other side of that is that we are therefore to honor and to reverence and respect God's name as he is revealed in Scripture. In other words, we are to hold the things of God, the things by which God has made himself known, we're to hold those things in the highest esteem. That's why Christ taught his disciples and taught us to pray, saying, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. It's why in Psalm 111 and verse 9 we are told that his name is holy and reverent. And that's how we are to treat it. That's how we are to use it. We're not to be flippant or careless or irreverent when it comes to the things of God. We are to reverence everything that pertains to him. For example, we are to honor the names of God. God has revealed himself through Scripture by distinct and glorious names. For example, he is known as God, Elohim. He is known as the Lord. He is known as Jehovah. He is known as the Most High God. He is the Eternal I Am. He is the Almighty. He is the Everlasting Father. So many titles, so many names. And it's important to remember that these are not names that have been given to God. They are not names that have been devised or developed by man in an attempt to describe him or an attempt to define him. They didn't come into use because somebody somewhere decided it was a good thing to do. These are names that God has revealed of himself. They are, as one commentator describes it, they are God's statements about himself. This is God describing himself. This is God stating things about himself. And therefore we are to reverence them. No mere man carries these glorious titles. No mere creature can adopt these names. No man made head or pope or priest can call himself by these glorious titles. They belong to the Most High God. And therefore we are to reverence them. Holy and reverent is his name. And therefore we are to view the names of God as something to be reverenced and respected and hallowed because they belong to him. We are not only to honor the names of God, but we are to regard the attributes of God. The Shorter Catechism, the young people will remember this, I trust, when it comes to the question, what is God? And the Catechism answers that question with these words, God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, in his wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. That's a profound statement. And God is all of those things. He possesses those attributes. He possesses those characteristics. He is revealed in Scripture as the God who is powerful, who knows all things, who is everywhere present. He is immeasurable and incomprehensible. God is incomparable. God's ways are past finding out, and his person is more glorious than any person or any creature on this earth. He is God alone. There's none like him. He is exalted far above all, and the believer has a duty. In fact, every one of us, whether you're a believer or not, you have a duty to honor God as such. We're not to despise him. We're not to doubt him. We're not to deny him. We're not to deny that he is all-powerful or that he is just and holy and good and gracious, because that's how God has revealed himself. How many people question God on those very things? They question the love of God. They question the grace of God. They set out to deny who he is. This commandment requires that we adore him. We reverence him as he has revealed himself to be. We are to respect the word of God. Not just the names of God and the attributes of God. We are to respect the word of God. He has revealed himself in his word. His name is all through the Scriptures. But far more than that, the Scriptures testify of him. The proper use of God's name. means the proper use of God's word. How we approach it. Do we approach the scriptures of God, the holy scriptures? Do we approach the holy scriptures with reverence? Or do we try to chip away at it and take bits out of it and add our own bits into it? It's very interesting that there's a clear command in scripture that's repeated three times about how we are to treat God's word. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. You're not to add or take away. That's in Deuteronomy, the books of the law. And then in Proverbs chapter 30 and verses 4 and 5, now we're talking about the Psalms. Although it's in the book of Proverbs, it's in that section of the scriptures known as the Psalms. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Thou shalt not add unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Don't add to his words. And then in Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 to 19, you have the same thing. I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of this book of the prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life. So you have in Deuteronomy at the start of the Old Testament, then the book of Proverbs in the middle of the scriptures, and now at Revelation at the end of the scriptures, how we are to treat the word of God. We are to treat the scriptures with reverence. There's a reason why they're called the Holy Scriptures. I mean, this commandment, this third commandment, tells us to not take God's name in vain, and that phrase, the name of God, includes his word, then we're surely being taught we must not take the scriptures in vain. We must reverence them. We must be careful how we approach, how we handle the word of God. We are to reverence the Son of God. In Hebrews 1, verses 1 to 3, we're told that Christ is the express image of the Father. He is God, as is the Holy Spirit. They are of the same essence. They are equal with the Father. And of course, Christ is God manifest in flesh. God has revealed himself in the person of his Son. This is what the modernists and the false preachers deny. They have reduced Christ to a creature. They have reduced Christ to a mere man, a mortal. They forget the deity of Christ. They forget that Christ is the eternal Son of God. That Christ is God clothed in human flesh with a true humanity in union with his true deity. And he is the God-man, two distinct natures in one person forever. And dear believer, we are to reverence the Son of God. For not to take his name in vain, we need to reverence Christ. This is what the command is telling us to do. And furthermore, we are to observe the worship of God. In Psalm 138 and verse 2, we learn, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. And right there's a connection between worship and God's name. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name. True worship is not simply following a liturgy. A liturgy is just an order of service. But true worship is not just following a liturgy. It's not just following a ceremony or a ritual. True worship is coming before God and honoring him in our prayers, in our praise, in our preaching, in our hearing of God's word. That's our responsibility. This command is calling us to give honor to God's name. Psalm 29, verse 2 tells us, give unto the Lord the glory due to his name. This is the duty of every individual. The things of God are to be held in the highest regard. They are to be sought after above everything else. God's name, his attributes, his titles, his proper names, his word, his works, his worship, the things that pertain to God are to be reverenced. He deserves our adoration. He deserves our worship. He deserves our humble submission. So this third commandment is teaching us the importance of proper reverence for God's name. But it does something else. It also deals with the profane misuse of God's name. The profane misuse of God's name. The third commandment not only deals with the veneration that is due to God's name, it also deals with the violation of God's name. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. In other words, you're not to use it falsely. You're not to use it in an empty, light, or frivolous way. You're not to hold the Lord, his attributes, his names, his work, his word, his worship. You're not to hold that up for ridicule and count it for nothing. It becomes clear that what this commandment is stressing, what this commandment is teaching us, is that God's name is not to be misused. It's not to be profaned. It's not to be insulted. It's not to be blasphemed. It's never to be used lightly or carelessly or thoughtlessly. It's never to be lifted up, because that's what the word take means. It's never to be lifted up and used and held as if it's something that is worthless. Yet this is what so many do in so many settings, on so many occasions. Let me explain this. God's name is taken in vain when it is used profanely or carelessly. How often have you heard that happen? Someone curses or swears using the Lord's name. They take his name in vain when they're angry, or they're shocked, or they're frightened. They just blaspheme his name. It happens on television. There's hardly a show that doesn't carry it, even on the news. It happens in films. It happens on radio. It happens in the workplace. It happened in Old Testament times too, Leviticus chapter 24, verses 10 to 11. The son of an Israelitish woman whose father was an Egyptian went out among the children of Israel, and the son of the Israelitish woman and a man of Israel strove together in the camp, and the Israelitish woman's son blasphemed the name of the Lord and cursed. He blasphemed the name of the Lord and he cursed. And I would hazard a guess that happens every day of life in some place or another. The Lord's name taken as a curse word, as a swear word. Someone bangs their finger, bangs their thumb when they're doing something manually and they curse and swear using the Lord's name. It's a breaking of the third commandment. But it doesn't stop there with that. What about OMG? One of the most common text combinations of our day. Or using the word goodness or word mercy or the word or the word gosh. And people think, well, we haven't used God's name, therefore all is well. But what about the heart behind that phrase? You're just substituting a word, but your heart and your mind are focused upon the Lord. That's what's there. It's the same when the Lord's name is used in a joke. Dr. Cairns said in one of his studies on this commandment, frequently preachers pollute the Christian pulpit with blasphemy by the levity with which they use the Lord's name. Any humor, he went on to say, any humor that includes the name of God, his person, his titles, or his works is off the devil. I think that goes for jokes about heaven and Peter and the pearly gates too. I cringe when that happens. Flippantly taking the things of God and turning them into a joke. We're not to take the Lord's name in vain by levity. Furthermore, God's name is taken in vain when worship is not from the heart. When worship is not from the heart. If ever there's a time when we should be careful about how we use the Lord's name and how we treat spiritual things and how we speak of the things of God, it is surely when we come to worship Him. It is possible. It is possible to worship God with our lips only. To use proper words, to use good words, to use God's name, to speak of spiritual things. It's possible to do that and not mean it. Not mean it. That's to take God's name in vain. I'm often challenged personally when we sing the hymn, and I challenge myself on this. We sing the hymn, "My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee all the pleasures of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art thou. If ever I loved thee, my Jesus, 'tis now." And every time I sing that hymn, I ask myself the question, am I being honest there? If ever I loved thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. Or am I just singing that hymn because that's what's announced and that's what the congregation are singing? The Pharisees were often guilty of that. Christ says in Matthew 6:7, "But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they should be heard for their much speaking." They're using the Lord's name, but it's just vain repetition. We ought to think very carefully about that. When we sing the Lord's name, when we read His word, when we bow in prayer, are we truly worshiping Him or are we just going through the motions? Are we using His name properly but not honoring Him? Is that what we're doing? It's possible. It's possible. False worship. Hypocrisy in worship is a violating of this commandment. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. We're to honor it. We're to reverence it. God's name is taken in vain when it's used to cover or excuse sin. His name is taken in vain when it's used to cover or excuse sin. I haven't time this morning to take you to 2 Samuel 15 and verse 7. It's the story of Absalom. Absalom was David's son. And he had killed in his family and he had been sent to a time of exile. He had fled at that time. And then representation is made to David to bring Absalom back into the royal household again, back into Jerusalem. And David relents and gives in and Absalom comes back. But Absalom has other thoughts in mind. He has thoughts of rebellion in mind. He wants to conspire against his father and take the kingdom. And so it tells us that there came a time in Absalom's life when he says to King David, his father, he said, "I pray thee, let me go and pay my vow, which I have vowed unto the Lord in Hebron." He wasn't thinking of going to pay a vow to the Lord. He was thinking of gathering men around him who would rebel against the king. But what does he do? He uses the Lord's name. He tries to sanctify. He tries to sanitize his sin by putting the Lord's name into the story. He tries to cover his sin by using the Lord's name. It's a wicked misuse of the honor and glory of God. Saul did the same when he went to the witch at Endor in 1 Samuel 28 and verse 10. He swore to her by the Lord, we're told, saying, "As the Lord liveth, there shall no punishment happen to thee for this thing." As the Lord liveth. He was the one who had demanded that the witches and wizards put out of the land. And yet now here he is, the king, saying to the witch at Endor, "As the Lord liveth." He used the Lord's name to pave the way for his sin. It happens so often, doesn't it? People blame God. They try to cover their sin. They try to excuse their sin by using the Lord's name. Oh, the Lord doesn't mind. The Lord wouldn't want it any other way. That's what people say. That's what people think. The Lord will understand. The Lord knows my circumstances. The Lord will not mind me doing this for now. And what are they doing? They're using the Lord's name to justify sin. And by doing so, they've just committed a sin against him and broken the third commandment, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. God's name is taken in vain when it's used to swear falsely. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 12, addresses this with the words, and ye shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shalt thou profane the name of the Lord. I am the Lord. Those people sometimes use that kind of phrase in telling a story or telling something. They will say, well, God's my judge, something of that nature. And all the while, they're doing anything but tell the truth. Anything but telling the truth. But they've given the impression, they've pulled the Lord's name into the conversation. They're essentially swearing by the Lord's name. And all the while, they're being as dishonest as the devil himself. How many people swear on God's name or on some other thing relating to God? They swear on God's name to uphold something or to do something or to testify about something, and they do the exact opposite. But they've pulled God's name into it. And they've sworn by God's name. And in doing so, they've broken the third commandment. God's name is taken in vain by those who make a false profession of faith. To say that you're a Christian when you're not is to take God's name in vain. You're taking the name of Christ. You're lifting up the name of Christ. You're saying by your profession, I belong to Christ. That's to misuse the name of Christ. If you do not belong to Christ, then you're not a child of God. You're not a true believer. Then you cannot take up Christ's name and claim to belong to him. You can't do that without breaking this commandment. Christians are those who belong to Christ. Therefore, they can take his name. It's one of the most common ways how this commandment is broken. I think of Matthew, what Christ says in Matthew 7. In verses 22 and 23, he says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord. See, they're using his name. They're using his name. Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Here they were, using the Lord's name, professing the Lord's name, claiming to do things in the Lord's name, claiming to know him. But he didn't know them. And all their professions, all their statements, well, they've added the Lord's name to it, leave them guilty of breaking the third commandment. God's name is taken in vain when we backslide. God's people backslide. And we're in the world, living like the world, doing the things the world does, far from God. Someone asks you, are you a Christian? You say yes, and yet you're living like the devil. What does that say about our testimony of God's name? How does that honor God's name when we're living like the world? How does it honor God's name when someone can't tell whether we are a Christian or not, even though we profess to be? We take his name in vain. God's name is taken in vain by apostasy. by apostasy, how many churches use God's name, but they deny God's word. They deny his truth. They deny his son. They deny his gospel. They deny his promises. They deny his warnings. They deny him. They deny the person and the work of Jesus Christ. There are many who, all over our country, who are saying you can get to heaven by your own works. Just do the best you can. They go under the name of Christian churches. If you ask them, do you think you break the third commandment, that you're taking God's name? No, not at all, not at all. Yet they are denying his word. They are preaching another gospel, which is not another gospel at all. And Paul says, let him be cursed that does that. They use his name to justify a departure from him. God is a God of love, therefore we should just join all together, all churches all together. Doesn't matter what you believe, it's unloving, they say, to tell someone that if they're not saved, they're going to be lost forever. And then they add, well, God's a God of love. They've just taken his name in vain. This is a commandment with a very, very broad prohibition in it. And therefore, our tongues need to be guarded and the thoughts of our hearts need to be guarded when we come to think about the name of God. You know what is so easy? It is so easy to become desensitized to the breaking of this commandment. You listen to this on radio, you listen to the Lord's name be taken in vain, it doesn't cause you, maybe it causes you a thought the first time. Maybe you're watching a program, you're watching a film on television or whatever it happens to be, and God's name's taken in vain. And the more you listen to that, the more you hear that happen, the less concerned you become. And yet God's name has been taken in vain. It's a profane misuse of his name. I know many, many of God's people work in places where that's the kind of language you're listening to and having to listen to every day. And I know it grieves God's people. If you've got to pray as you go to work, Lord, fill my mind with the highest thoughts of thee. Give me grace to witness in the midst of this. Let there be some restraint upon those who take thy name in vain. Let us be careful what we read and what we watch and what we listen to and where we go, the company we're keeping, to we're not becoming desensitized to what is a very serious command regarding the honor and the glory of God's name. So there's the proper reverence for God's name, the profane misuse of God's name. Notice the profound warning about God's name. The world cares very little for this commandment. If we're honest, it cares very little for any of the commandments. But ask someone about what's the greatest sin, and they're going to say, well, murder or adultery or some of those kind of things. Very rarely do you get someone say, well, great sin would be taking God's name in vain, because the world doesn't care much for this. It's considered such a light thing. Break the sixth or the seventh or the eighth commandment and the world might accuse you of something. But break the third commandment and the world looks on with complacency. And there are very few who consider this a serious thing. God's name is taken in vain so regularly, so openly, and so by the majority of people. And they love to have it so. It doesn't even cross their minds anymore. But that's not how God sees it. It's not how God sees it. God sees, God knows when men and women and young people take his name in vain. He knows when his word and his works and his attributes and his person are mocked and treated lightly and taken as nothing and lifted up in a frivolous, flippant, irreverent way. God knows that. And more than that, he passes a certain and fearful judgment upon sinners because of it. Look at verse 7. It tells us here, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain." In other words, the soul that breaks this commandment in whatever form is guilty before God. He will not be held guiltless. He will be held guilty. Guilty. Guilty of sinning against God. Guilty of breaking his commandments. Psalm 139, verses 19 and 20. This is what I read. "Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men, for they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain." Thine enemies. Thine enemies take thy name in vain. The words of Malachi chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 in the Old Testament, the last book of the Old Testament. "And now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you. If ye will not hear, and if ye will not lay it to heart, to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you. And I will curse your blessings. Yea, I have cursed them already, because ye do not lay it to heart." What were they guilty of? They were guilty of taking God's name in vain. They were not giving him the glory that was due to his name. There's no circumstance where this sin will be overlooked. Many, many argue in defense of themselves, and you've heard this, and I've heard this in the course of my life. They will argue in defense of themselves, "Well, I didn't mean it. I'm not even aware I'm doing it. It's just a habit that's very hard for me to break. I only take God's name. I only say that kind of thing when I'm angry or when something unexpected has happened, and it just slips out." And so the list goes on and on and on and on. People seeking to justify and explain and excuse their actions and their language and their heart. But those excuses count for nothing with God. He will not hold him guiltless. In other words, God has passed a verdict of guilty on those who misuse his holy and his glorious name. And who among us hasn't broken this commandment? If we're honest, we have misused the name of God time and time and time again. All of us. So we're guilty. And the Bible says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." There's only one person, one true man, who has never profaned the name of God. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ. He never took God's name in vain. He never broke this commandment. And therefore, those of us who are saved, we have in Christ a perfect righteousness, one who has forgiven our sin, and one who has imputed his righteousness to us. He died for our breaking of this commandment. He died to put our sin against God, our sin of breaking the third commandment. Christ died to put that sin away. We ought to thank him for that and praise his holy name for that. And in the light of what Christ has done to put away our sin, we ought to pray for God to give us grace not to commit the sin of taking his name in vain. So when we come to worship, when we come to pray, when we come to sing, our hearts are not a million miles away, but our hearts are engaged in glorifying him and honoring him. But if you're in this meeting and you're not saved, And you're guilty of taking God's name in vain. And he will not hold you guiltless. He will hold you guilty. You're accountable to God for what you've done with his law. He will hold us accountable to this standard. We'll not be judged. You'll not be judged by the standard of the world. You'll not be able to say at the last day, well, everyone else was doing it, so I did it too. Therefore, if that was acceptable in society, surely it'll be acceptable to God, and God will just overlook it. Not at all. Not at all. God will not judge according to the standards of society. God will judge according to the standards of his word, his law. And can you say you've never broken the third commandment? Can you say you've never broken the first commandment? The second commandment? So there you are, guilty before God, without a savior. My dear friend, that's why you need Christ. That's why you need to flee to Christ. Now. Because without him, you stand before God in your own sin without a savior. And Christ is the only savior of sinners like us. We all have sinned. We all have come short of his glory. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thank God for a sinless Savior. Christ has kept the law perfectly. And because he has, he's able to save us from our sin. So may you come to him and be saved. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word. Bless thy truth to our hearts. We pray, Lord, that what we've pondered today would make an impact upon us. That would make us to be a reverent people, thoughtful people. Lord, who honour thy name. Thou hast taught us to pray, hallowed be thy name. Lord, we pray we would be those who hallow thy name and thy works and thy word and thy worship and thine attributes. That all that pertains to God we would honour it, lift it up and use it reverently and properly. So our Father, bless thy word to our hearts. Grant us grace. We know we fail day and daily. We thank thee for thy grace. We pray for any who are not saved today. Lord, draw them to thyself. Save them by thy grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.